Oh, okay. Hey, it just went by itself. Good. Imagine that. Cool. All right. So we're now, okay. We started this last time, but we got on a sidetrack. Adam took us down a rabbit hole, and we had a blast. So we had a blast. But it was kind of weird, almost creepy in a sense that a lot of the things that we talked about on this rabbit hole were actually pertained to the Bible study that we were supposed to have then that we're going to have tonight. So it was really, really, really cool, right, Sissy? So think Marla got a pretty good kick out of that. We learned a lot though. So it was good. It was good. So to recap on what we talked about was we were talking about why we weren't going to go over the section right before this, the story about the woman caught in adultery. And I explained that, well, the reason that I won't teach on it, I mean, I would, but I don't, because this story is not in the oldest and the most reliable manuscript. So it was not in the original scripture. It was not in the original text. Where it was added, nobody knows. But if you look through John chapter 7 and into 8, you have a theme going, and the theme is the religious leaders. We started on the legality part, the legalism versus antinomianism, and the road and the two ditches on the side with the guy that got healed in the pool of Bethesda. Remember that? And the religious leaders were trying to be completely legalistic, and we talked about how wrong that was. And it was kind of that theme. So it goes from all through seven, the same thing. And then all of a sudden, the last few scriptures in seven and the first few scriptures of eight, it's like different place, different time, different everything. And we've got a story about a woman in adultery. And then, okay, that goes away. And now we're right back on the same track as if that weren't there. Okay. Now, again, we talked about last time. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't say that, he probably did. It was probably put in there. I'm sure he talked about it. I'm sure he talked. I studied every single word of that many, many times years ago or whatever it was, and it is completely biblical. It is correct doctrine. All the nuances of what he did and what he said and how he acted are completely in line with how he is in every other scripture in the book. But just for the sake of being true to the gospel, if I know it wasn't there in the original manuscripts, then I'm going to skip over it and we'll just have a private chat about it one of these days. That's cool. So the gospel, we know that scripture is only inspired in the original language in the original time that it was written. That is the definition of scripture. It is God-breathed, okay? Paul told Timothy and, okay. So we're just going to leave it at that. And it's not that I'm being a biblical snob, although I am, can be, but I try not to be. It's more of a, I just want to make sure that everything is accurate. Adam and I talked last time about when you're being called to teach, you know, be careful those who want to teach because you are going to be judged so much more severe than the person that's going to be learning from this teaching. And I'm not a pastor, but I am a teacher. And I'm going to take this very seriously. And I've got to be as close and in line with my God and only do what I know that is going to affirm him in his true nature, as I understand it the best I can through God, the Holy Spirit that's in with me. Okay, good. Everybody understand it? All right. So we come to chapter 8, verse 11, and we're not even going to recap on the last Bible study because this is pretty much just a continuance of Jesus went to a feast, sent his brothers ahead of him because they were mocking him, showed up, started teaching. People were divided on who he was and who he is. Some said he was a good man. Some say he's deceiving people. The religious leaders want to kill him. The religious leaders hate him. The religious leaders think that he's blaspheming because he's making himself equal with God by calling him his father, not our heavenly father. And Jesus made it very clear, no, he's my father, and they want to kill him. They really do. But his hour has not yet come. We talked about the timeline. So again, just a continuation of the religious leaders that are absolute after him, do not believe him, want nothing to do with him. He's taken away their glory. We all know the type. We see that type every single day, right? Yeah. Unfortunately, we see that type in the pulpit almost every day if we turn to the right channel sometimes. And that's really, really not good. Okay? So Jesus is still spouting and kind of getting back and forth with the religious leaders, which, remember, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Okay? The Essenes are like a cultish group. They're on the other side of the world. Okay? But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, which basically a scribe is a lawyer. That's all they are. They're a legal lawyer, really, with a degree. Okay, good. So we're going to start with verse 12, and we're going to read through, I think, through about 30. And as we're reading through this, do me a favor. Kind of look at it with your own eyes and see if you can perceive the overall theme of this. See if you can, you know, it's one thing, you're watching a movie and you're kind of already expecting what the theme of this movie is because you've seen the previews, right? Is you've seen that two-minute movie trailer that me and Betty love to watch. You know, oh, that's cool. It's science fiction. It's shoot 'em up, bang 'em up, and cars wrecking and dinosaurs. Yeah, that kind of stuff. Okay, so we already know the theme, and then we get into the movie, and we's like, oh, yeah, that's cool. Consider this the two-minute trailer, movie trailer, advertisement, if you're British, and see if you could pick out a theme of what's this about. And we'll see if our perceptions on what this theme is are actually in line with it. Okay, starting with verse 12, this is from the I'll read it here. Okay, CSB. Okay, verse 12 and scripture says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, Jesus says. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And that's it, right? No. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed him. Sounds almost kind of confusing a little bit, huh? We kind of come up with a theme to this at all? At all? It's kind of one of those different things. It just sounds kind of like an argument. It sounds like he's talking, they ain't listening. He's talking, they want to argue. He's speaking in a way that he wants to convey spiritual aspects to them. They ain't trying to hear that. They ain't picking up what he's putting down. You see what I mean? I mean, this is almost pretty much the challenge of this whole thing as I see this section. But we're going to go even deeper than that because it's really not what this section is about. This is just kind of where it happened. Where it happened is Jesus is in a challenging situation where you and I would be, that he's trying to have this lengthy discussion with the religious leaders. Again, let me remind you that when it says Jews that are arguing with him, it's Jews, the religious leaders, okay? Not the people. The people are divided. They don't know what to think right now. So he's having a conversation, a lengthy conversation, as he has been for the last six chapters in the book of John, to the religious leaders, and they hate him. They don't believe him. They don't want to believe. They don't hear him. All they want to do is kill him. So he's still having this conversation. This is a continuance. You ever get into something like that? You just, dude, I mean, why aren't you hearing this? Are you this dense? Or are you just kind of like, okay, we got this guy at work, and I love him to death. Okay, so I'm not trying to say anything bad about him. I'm just trying to make an analogy here best I can. He got his truck, his personal work truck was stolen, and he's got to try to replace this. The insurance didn't, you know, take care of it because he loaned it to somebody, and then it got stolen when he loaned it to somebody, so he's out, okay, for whatever reason. So he's trying to look for a cheaper 3/4-ton Ford pickup, because that's what he wants, with a utility box, you know, the big, like, you know, the railroad trucks and stuff, you know, with the doors and the cabinets and the stuff, you know, a tire truck. So he's looking up all these things, and he's coming by the house and, you know, showing me pictures. Well, what do you think about this? And, you know, what about that? And he's trying to rely on my mechanical knowledge, as limited as it is, and to give him, to try to explain to him, you know, what's good and what's not. So he comes up to me one day, and he's got this, you know, this picture. He's like, well, what about this? He says, this is a truck, and this is here, and this is the F-250, and this has got this kind of box on it, and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, oh, wait a minute, what year is that? He says, 2009. I said, what engines it got in it, man? You got three options in that, and only one of them's good. And the other two you might want to stay away from. And he says, well, it's got a 5.4 Triton. Okay, you don't like that either, do you? Okay, Rick is laughing because he knows it's a ticking time bomb, okay? The 5.4 Triton was a horrible, 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 horrible design and a horrible, horrible, even worse, horrible engine, okay? So I'm trying to say, like, okay, well, hey, listen, I'll tell you what, you're asking me this, so I'm going to tell you. This 5.4 Triton, it's variable cam timing. It's got VC. And I explained the entire mechanical process to me, or to him, and so he would know, hey, this is not the truck for him. You might want to walk away, but I'm not going to tell you, hey, just step away from the truck. I'm going to try to educate you and you know, let you know why, so you can take this, put this in your pocket, and you know why this is bad, and you would be able to, oh, well, I understand. Maybe I don't want this thing. So I go through this whole thing and explain the variable cam timing. I explain what the problem is with the head seats, where the plugs go. I explain that the lockouts and the cam followers are bad. I explain that it's not going to work. And I explain that he's going to have to put a new motor in it. So after I've gotten to him, man, I've been preaching to this cat. And he's getting it. That's great. And then so he looks at me. And then so I'm done. He's like, yeah, it's got a fiberglass bed on it. I'm like, dude, yeah, man, that's a good bed. Gotcha. And then he started talking about an old GTO that he used to have. So here I am trying to convey something very important to him at that minute, at this time in his life, that's going to cost him a lot of money, and he's going to get a paperweight. And he's like, yeah, okay. And it just, you know, Jeff Dunham peanut, you know, it just went right over his head. And it's almost like this is what Jesus is going through. This happened yesterday, by the way, the conversation. And this is, you know, it's like what Jesus looks like. He's you know, doing the same thing. You know, so he's explaining this. He's explaining this. And verses 13 through probably 16, it says, the Pharisee said, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Okay, well, see, the Pharisees are going to walk around any kind of stuff and try to circumvent rules and make up rules to cancel out laws. Where in the Bible says you can't testify about yourself? You show me an Old Testament somewhere. You show me in the book of Deuteronomy where you can't bear witness about yourself. Can't bear witness just about yourself. Two or more witnesses, right? You can let anybody in a court of law get up there on that stand and say, yep, I did it, I didn't do it, and this is why, and this is where it was. Here's my alibi. Yeah, you can believe him or not believe him, and most of the time, a non-godly person will get up on the witness stand and say, no, I didn't do it when he did, or she, or it, you know? That's why it's two or more witnesses. You have to have somebody affirm what you're saying. Of course, Jesus went on to say, well, you know, later on in the passages, well, my Father bears witness about me too, referring to the signs and the miracles that he's done in the past, that all of them have seen, that all of them are mad at him about. Which goes back again, they ain't getting it. Dude saying, I am the Son of Man. My Father is God. I am God the Son. Here we go with these I am statements again. And this I am testifying about myself, and these signs and miracles are my Father bearing witness about me as well. They ain't getting it. What they do is like, instead of the guy getting healed at the pool of Bethesda, instead of them saying, what, man, you were crippled and paralyzed for 38 years? You were? Are you serious? And he healed you? They were like, well, who told you to break the law? It's the same thing. And it's pretty much unfathomable. And then it goes down, and this is just, I want to point out verse 15. I'm going to kind of skim through these and hit the topics, and then I want to go back and knock on something again. And I know we're cutting a little short. So, again, Jesus said, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from, where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from, where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. And he's trying to explain to them, like, look, this, you've got it all wrong. We're talking about spiritual things here. We're talking about deep things here. It's like he was having a talk with Nicodemus in chapter 3. He's like, Jesus is talking spiritually, and he's thinking physically or tangibly or worldly or fleshly. He's not thinking spiritually. Chapter 4, the woman at the well. He's talking about water, living water, the Spirit. He's talking spiritual things. And she's thinking, man, I'm thirsty. You see? And now we've got a bunch of people who are high and mighty and educated with all their PhDs of the day that ain't trying to hear anything this commoner has to say. They're not even going to try to get it. Nicodemus, he tried. Guess what? Got it. Woman in the well, she didn't understand, but she tried. Guess what? Got it. Pharisees, they ain't trying to hear it. They ain't trying to get it. They ain't going to get it. That's kind of where we're standing at right now. But Jesus is still going to explain this to them because there are people mixed in with them as he is teaching. So here is something that's very kind of snippety from the religious leaders. And I'm going to start with verse 18. Jesus is saying, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Again, signs and miracles. They said to him, oh, really? Yeah, where's your daddy now? That's kind of the way that I see this now. And then Jesus, of course, he says, you know neither me nor my Father. Uh-oh. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. And that right there would be enough for him to be arrested. That would be completely enough for them to just go ahead and yank him out. But again, we're told later on, they didn't, because his hour had not come. And I should probably be switching these instead of using my phones. Hang on. And he goes on in verse 17. He says, in your law it's written that testimony of two people is true. You'll notice something, I like to pick out these little things, and this is great to me. And then when I see it written down in English, I'll go and make sure that in the Greek, find out exactly what the entire phrase is, you know? It's kind of funny because sometimes one word in our English that's translated is like a whole paragraph in Greek. You know what I mean? So in your law, it's written. He didn't say in the law. He didn't say in my law. He said, oh, in your law, it's written that the testimony of people is too. Why would he say that? If you look that up into the Greek, it means in your law. Why would he say that? Because he is the law. He is the law. He is God. The law is the physical personification written down of who God is. It's crazy. Oh, in your law, it says two people. Of course, he knows. He wrote it. So after they said this, so he said to them again, verse 21, I want to hit on this. In verse 21, it says, so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Listen to this just a minute. And just let this simmer in there for a minute. I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. You know what the Jews said in verse 22? They said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Listen, Slick, God the Son just said, you're going to die in your sin. Don't you think, you know, you might want to just, oh, whoa, wait, huh? What? You said what? Die in my sin. Hold on a minute. Why don't you stop right there? What are you talking about, Willis? I mean, seriously, what? What do you mean I'm going to die in my sin? No. There it goes again. They didn't even, and they, what's he going to kill himself? Where in the Sam Houston does suicide come from that? What does he mean? He said, you're going to die in your sin. Oh, really? Is he going to kill himself? Anybody? I mean, do you see how stupid this is? I mean, I understand that we can look at this after the fact. I understand that we can look at these passages and see these things from a saved perspective, as it were, or at least people in Christ, as it were. You know, some of us are the great Christians. Some of us, like me, are barely hanging on by a thread. You know, but even a non-saved person without Christ in them can look at that and say, boy, that's stupid. Am I wrong? This is blatant. What? Jesus says, you're from below, I'm from above, you are this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. How many times has he said that so far? Three times. That's trace in Spanish, isn't it? That's trace in Spanish. Three times, okay, Southern, three times he said, you will die in your sins. And they're still thinking he's going to kill himself. They're not getting this. Probably because they're not wanting to get this. Uh-oh, is that going to apply to today's here and now? Ooh, we'll get to that. Hang on a minute. So they said to him, really? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Okay? Now, skip on down to verse 28. Jesus said to them, listen to this. When you had lifted up the Son of Man, that's a prophetic statement, by the way. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. That is going to denote how he's going to be crucified, how he's going to die. And that's going to be how he's sacrificed as the Lamb. Okay, that's his death on a cross. Prophetic statement. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Hold on a minute. I am he. Unless you believe that I am he, then you will know that I am he. I am he. Do you know that he is not in the original text? This is an addition for us smart English people to be able, for the author, to be able to connect us with exactly what's going on. The original phrase in Greek is ego ami, and that means I am. Unless you believe I am, then you will know I am. That's the divine name. Eglo Ami. Now, us understanding that, that little tidbit right there, no wonder they're really, really ticked off. First of all, on one level, he equated himself with the Father as his personal Father. Now he's claiming to be, calling himself the divine name. Unless you believe that I am, Moses looking at that bush, who are you? I am. Oh, by the way, take off your shoes. It's holy ground. He's scuffing up my carpet. This holy. Okay, that connects a few dots, huh? And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. No wonder they're mad. They ain't trying to hear it. Now, why are they not trying to hear it? I mean, it's like they don't. You know what? Let's go back to verse 12. We're going to talk about that, and then that'll help understand what I'm trying to think about, trying to say. So in verse 12, let's go back to that. It says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, we touched on what it means to be a promise last time we were here, and we had a blast because I told Ron, yeah, I know I promised you I was going to fix your truck, but I ain't doing it. I'll be there tomorrow. You know, literally, it actually happened. Okay, all right. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Very first verse of this passage, and we skimmed over it, because the reason that we did is because I really want to talk about that, and that'll bring everything else behind it kind of in context a little bit. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, hallelujah, that's a promise. We like promises. We could put that thing up on our refrigerator and say, pow, we got a promise from Jesus Christ himself. I'll tell you what, you know what? I will always have the light of life. Look at this promise right here. Verse 12, chapter 8, John chapter 8. Hallelujah. I will not walk in darkness, and I will have the light of life. Okay, that's a cool promise. But we talked about promises being made. Who, you know, the promise is only as good as the person making the promise. I'm not really a good guy, but I try to be a good guy. Okay, and was helping Ron with his van, and again, this was last week, and I told him last week in front of y'all, oh, by the way, that promise I made you yesterday, I got to break it, because the promise is only as good as the capability or the capacity of the person making the promise. I have no control over my circumstances and my surroundings. I have no control over that. I have control over me, and that is it. Nah, that's it, and all of a sudden, circumstances popped up. I can't even remember why. Do you? I don't know. I couldn't do his truck. Or his van, okay? So I had to go the next day when it was 146 degrees outside with a heat index of 212 in the hottest part of the freaking day. And yeah, okay. Really? Oh, my God. All right. I love you so much. Oh, you are a pain. All right. So... she does this to me all the time. All right. And laughs just like she's doing now. She does. Anyway, I didn't keep my promise. I wanted to. I meant to. I had all the intentions of doing it, but I couldn't because I didn't have any control over my circumstances in my life at that time. Something happened. All right. That trumped Ron out of the deal. He had another car. He'll survive. Got to do this thing first. But yet Jesus, since he's the one that made the promise, makes you feel pretty good, don't it? All right, yeah, he pretty much keep his promise. I mean, hey, look at Matthew 28 something. It said, all authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. Oh, okay. Well, he makes a promise and he backs it up with that. Okay. Pretty solid promise right there. So I got it. So there's the first part of the promise. I'm like, well, you know, I guess I can put my, you know, my money on that promise, or my wallet or my boot or whatever. I know it's going to be kept, all right, because he's got all the authority. He's God. He's God the Son. He's able to keep this promise no matter what, because he is in control of all the circumstances in his life and my life. He's, you know, hello. But then it says maybe we should kind of look at whether there might be something else in that promise, like maybe a condition or something, or some rules, or a prerequisite, or something like that. Yeah, there are promises in the Bible that say, well, you know what? To get this, you got to do that. This is my promise, but you got to keep your end of the promise as well. Otherwise, my end is null and void. I love you, but this is the way it is, especially in the Old Testament, especially when they were running around in circles for 40 years. Okay. Is there a condition on this? Yeah. It's at the very beginning of the promise. It precludes, preludes, precedes, pre-somethings the promise. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, that's a conditional promise. Noah's promise is good. What about this condition we're talking about? Walking in the light, or walking, yeah, follows me. Follow me in Greek means be on the same path. Or follows me, be on the same path as Jesus. Okay, well, all right, that's cool. Well, you know what? Yeah, I follow Jesus. I'm a born-again Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And I've got this promise. Hallelujah, praise God. Oh, wait a minute there, because you might not be on the path of Jesus. Just because you're a born-again Christian, I don't mean you're on the path of Jesus. I don't mean it at all. Now, let's get real here for a minute. When I first came to Jesus and I got saved, I'm a little older at the time when I finally figure out what's going on. And I'm telling you, it took me a minute to figure out, first of all, where that path was and how to walk it. And I would probably be safe to say that there are Christians, born-again Christians, that are not on the path of Jesus, that they do not follow Jesus. So, I'm sorry. For a long time, we are supposed to follow what we think is right. This is what we do, you know. It's you. Well, I'm used to doing this. I'm used to doing that. Well, so it's not really easy to follow Jesus when you start reading the Word. It's like, huh? Love my mother and father and my wife less than Jesus? Well, wait a minute. Give up everything? Deny myself everything I ever had, everything I worked for, everything I strove to get? What? Deny myself? Pick up my cross? What do you mean pick up my cross? You want me to do what? This is what it takes to follow Jesus? How about I just keep that fire insurance that I got when I said, hallelujah, amen, and I'll go straight to heaven and I don't have to do all this other stuff. Does it work that way? You know what? We're not even going to go there. This might tweak your theology a little bit, but there are Christians who are not on the path of Jesus that do not follow Jesus. Now, what happens to, I don't know. That's between them and God. But this is a conditional promise right now. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, have the light of life. We already know, because we've been studying the Bible, all of us in here, for quite some time. I mean, I know that we are all deep-rooted lovers of God, because I know you personally, everyone in here, because we got a light crowd tonight too. I know every one of you personally, and I know that you're after God, like David was after his own heart. And I know you, and I know you are. But there are people that, okay. So now that we know that we are following him best we can, and trying to follow him better, and try to follow him even closer on the path, because I want to get closer to the light so I can see him better. Okay, so what exactly is the promise? I got a promise. I know it's going to be kept, and why and how. And I know what the condition is of why and how. So now I know I'm going to be able to get this promise. I get to possess, have the light of life. I will not walk in darkness, not in darkness, have the light of life, same side or different sides of the same coin. Get it? You know, that's cool. What does that mean? Not walk in darkness, have the light of life. Well, here's where it kind of sort of ties things in pretty much. Darkness is a metaphor. Light and dark is metaphor all throughout the Bible. Darkness is death and sin and separation from God. And, you know, you get it? That's darkness. It's ignorance, not knowing. It's just, that's darkness. You don't have any light. You don't have any spiritual. You don't have nothing. It's just, you're dead. And then you've got light. Well, light throughout the Bible is a really good metaphor of God himself. Is that not true? It's like, you know what? Hang on a minute. Let me look up. Hang on. Okay, how about 1 John something? Da, 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 da. 1 John 1:5. Okay, this is a message we have heard from proclaims to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. He doesn't have light. He is light. The ocean doesn't have wet. It is wet. You get it? Okay. So, snow doesn't have cold. It's cold. All right. He is light. All right? God is light. So, also, what about light? What other things we have? You know, here, Daniel, hang on. Let's go back in the Old Testament. Before I do, okay, Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied. He says, and the people living in darkness had seen a great light, prophesying about the Messiah coming. And then we'll go to Daniel something. Hold on a minute. As long as we're getting into this. Well, or maybe not. Yeah, sure we will. Okay. Daniel 2, verse 22. And this is Daniel talking about the Lord. He's talking about God. He reveals deep and hidden things. Let me say that again. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Okay? He knows. He knows deep and hidden things. He knows this. So, God is the source of all knowledge. God is the source of everything, of all knowledge, of all wisdom. Can we say amen on that? Yes, we can. So, God is also knowledge. He illuminates things. If you walk on the path of Christ, and he is the light, do you not think that it will illuminate things around you? And it's kind of weird, but the Pharisees are so hard-hearted that it's just absolutely nuts on how they act. Because when he says, on those two references that I talked about, you must believe that I am he. And when you have lifted up, then you will know that I am he. How will they know? How will they know that I am he? How will they know that he is the Christ when he is lifted up? How are they going to know? Well, for one, there's going to be a big earthquake. Okay. Second of all, we're told that some tombs got split open and some dead people started walking around. That's creepy. Okay. Third, you know, the sun blacked out for 3 hours. No solar eclipse lasts for 3 hours. Not in this day and age and not back then. It was dark. Some poor priest walked up to the veil between the most holy place and the holy place and found out that it was torn in two from top to bottom, ripped apart. And the last thing to know was that, well, guess what? Jesus' tomb was empty. Yeah, they're going to know. Oh, that reminds me. Remember that movie, Betty, Risen? Was it? There's this movie called Risen. Y'all gotta watch this. Okay, I'm not saying it's an accurate depiction of anything. Okay, I'm just saying that there are parts in these movies that are accurate, that are biblically accurate. I'm just picking out one of those parts that really sort of isn't biblically accurate, but it is at the same time. And it goes as follows. So Jesus was in the tomb. He was crucified, and they'd already, Joseph of Arimathea, he's already been put him in the tomb, okay? But the high priest, Caiaphas, and all his little minions run up to Pilate and say, "Oh well, you know what? You need to seal up this tomb because the disciples are going to come steal his body, and they're just going to make a big thing out of everything," which is in the Bible. Okay, so what happened? They sealed the tomb and they stationed two guards out of the side of it. Right. Well, in the movie, the guards were there, and of course, one of them had a wine skin and didn't have no food because their centurion forgot about them, and they're, you know, so they're like, "Okay, no food. This sucks. I was supposed to be off 2 hours ago, and we were going to go to town." And then, so they suck this wine bag dry. Of course, you know, they're all hammered, and they pass out and go to sleep. Well, they're awakened by, you know, of course, the light of the sun, and he explained it like the sun exploded inside, just all kinds of stuff. Well, they didn't go back to their centurion or report it to the Romans at all, because if you fall asleep on a watch, that's a death penalty as a Roman soldier. So they ran to the priest, and the priest told them the story to say. Okay, they told the priest exactly what happened. "Yeah, this is what happened." It's like, "Okay, no, we're going to save your life, and we're going to give you all this money, but you're supposed to say this to, you know, your centurion." Okay, so they question him, and they're over there, "Well, what happened?" "Well, we were on watch. These rabid disciples came and," I mean, they made this whole thing up, right? And of course, this is an excuse in the Bible that they use. You know, of course, they make this excuse of, "Oh yeah, they came and got him while we were sleeping." How do you know? You were asleep. Yeah, that holds water. Get out of here. Now, that's just dumb. I mean, come on, right? Okay, good. And here we go along with the same hard-heartedness, okay? You will know. You will know. And yet, it's just like Romans, the first part of Romans. Adam taught on this about a year ago, because that's when we started in Romans, I think, and we're still in it. So, he's asleep. He don't hear me. So, it says this in Romans, you know, it says, "Look, God is made plain to these people. You know God. His eternal attributes are plain to them," Romans chapter 1 says. And yet they still run off and they worship something created instead of the Creator. They know that there's a Creator. You know God is here. God exists. God made this. You know it. "When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know." We know God is there, that there is a Creator. Yet the evolutionists say, whatever. You know, this all happened by chance, and two amoebas crashed in some swamp gas off of Venus and then shot. And then Men in Black, right? So, I mean, you know, that's how stupid this is. Sounds like a Men in Black movie. And yet, you refuse to believe this. This is hard-hearted. You refuse to believe it. "Oh, really? Oh, well, don't confuse me with the truth. My mind's made up." Or in today's world, "Well, that's your truth." "Oh, my truth says, really, really." So when he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he," they'll know. Think they're going to get saved? No. Of course not. No. Not when you're hard-hearted like that. You can know Jesus is there. You can know that he's the Son of God. You can know every bit of that, because they will know that. They get saved? No, not a bit. Nope. Mm-mm. That's hard-hearted. That's this world. because this world is in the dark, because this has not been illuminated to them, as it were. Or maybe there was just enough illumination to show them something they didn't like to see. You see, God reveals deep and hidden things, beautifully wonderful things. That gives us the power, the ability of spiritual discovery. We can pick things out of this Bible that we never could explain or understand before because He's with us. An unsaved person can read this Bible and say, huh. Then when you get saved and you read that Bible again, it's like, oh, I can't get enough of this. I just want to take a bite out of it. Are you with me? He gives you the spiritual capability of discovering all kinds of things. And the closer you get to Him, the more light there is. And the closer is more light, and the closer is more light until you think you can't even see anything else. He's shown me. Oh, no, He hasn't. He's got a lot more to show you. But the light also can be painful, as it is for me, because this light also illuminates not so nice things in your life. Not so nice. Not so good. You know, a lot of times people, maybe I don't want to be on the path of Jesus. Maybe I just want to stay over here on this path and hope I go to heaven with that fire insurance and all this stuff. Well, I don't know about all this light of life. Maybe this light of life ain't worth it. But then again, if you're not near that light, you're not near God. And you got a separation from God. I ain't saying you're saved or not. I don't know. Don't care. Okay? All I know is that I want to be near that light. And if that light, what's the Psalm 139? David cries out, search me, know my heart, point out any iniquities to me. I'll deal with them, and as soon as I figure it out, own up to them, acknowledge them, I'm going to bring them straight to your feet. Okay, what's so hard about that? Well, it's embarrassing. Well, He knows anyway, doesn't He? It's going to illuminate stuff in your life you don't like. It's like, well, He's over there pointing His finger at me. I know what you're doing. That's not it. What He's saying is like, look, here's some stuff in your life that's keeping you apart from me. This is a barrier between you and me. Here, look at this. You see it now because I shined my light on that. Pick that crap up. Dust it off. Bring it to the foot of that cross. So you can start walking in forgiveness and get closer to me. I don't like this thing separating us, God says. That's what that light's about. Hang on, let's go back to 1 John. He talks about light a lot, doesn't he? Not John, we're in John. Robert, you're an idiot. Listen to this. This helps us describe what the light does for us. Watch this. This John. Not that John. It's same John, different book John. Okay. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Ouch. He's talking about himself, and he's talking about his brothers, who are lovers of Christ. Let me read it again. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There it is. Acknowledge it. If you think that you're, you know, have no sin, you're not stupid, you're lost. You've deceived yourself. You know what walking in the light is? Walking in the light is not walking in purity, not walking blameless. You know what walking in the light is? Walking in the revelation that you are a sinner. Walking in the revelation of your sin and your iniquities in your life, because that light is constantly shining on you and say, oh, that's bad. That's what walking in the light is. Okay. Also, remember Paul says, or God says through Paul, no, this is also John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right? Yes. Walking in the light means walking in the revelation, illumination of the nasty around you so that you can say, God's showing that to me. He don't like it, so I don't like it. And it may take me a minute to figure out how to do it, but I'm going to take this right to the cross. And now I'm walking in forgiveness. Walking in the light means walking in the realization and the revelation that you're sinful, but it's walking in forgiveness at the same time. Confident that He is just and faithful to forgive you when you confess your sins. That's easy. That's what this says. Is it not? Okay. You know, somewhere in 2 Corinthians. Hang on. Let me see if I can find it. Hold up. It's not that late. We're good. Oh no, my phone's broke. Oh, there it goes. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4-ish? 4? Chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to this. It's Paul, obviously, talking to the church at Corinth. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen to this again. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are we growing in the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you again. Are we, us cats in this room, are we growing in the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ? Okay, yep, He died on the cross, I'm a sinner. He's my Savior, I needed one, and I accept on that. Okay, have we figured out by studying, by getting in here, by learning, by the illumination, by getting on His path, by walking closer to Him, are we learning, are we growing in the realization, man, I thought He was glorious. I don't have the words now. I knew His glory was just like a 10 on a 10. I don't even have the scale for it now. Are we growing? Are we not just absolutely blown away because every time we look at Him, He just seems more glorious? Are we growing in this knowledge of His glory? And I think that's probably the question we ought to ask. Maybe. Because that's what it says. That's what Scripture says. So, I think, not bad, 45 minutes. I think that's about all I'm going to get from this. Skipped over a couple things. Father Samuel's law is written in this testimony. Father Samuel's women, father, should be also a father. Treasures and blessings are to come. I think we're going away to signify our sin. Come and say, you're from below, and for those you are this world, I'm not of this world. Judge. I see that too. And the reason I see that is because I've seen this from all these other Bible studies that we've done just on John, and we're barely in chapter 8. Judging incorrectly. Remember we talked about that, Rick? Yeah, that little phrase, that little scripture that everybody wants to throw out at you when they don't want to. Well, judge ye not, lest ye be judged. They always throw the King James language in there to make it sound all, you know, it sucks, you know. And of course, they leave out the real part of it, you know. You don't read the whole thing, just that part, because I don't want you judging me. Don't you judge me. You know, the whole, how can you judge your brother with a speck in his eye when you got a 2x4 hanging out of your forehead? You know, it's that. It's yes, do judge. Judge correctly. We have to discern. One of the spiritual gifts is discernment. What do you think discernment is? Being able to judge things, not condemnation. Judging and judging to condemnation are completely two different things. Really? It's not up to us to judge to condemnation. Jesus does that, not us. But we will judge, and we will judge rightly. Pharisees, they judged by the world standards. They judged by the flesh. They judged incorrectly, not rightly. When you judge spiritually, now all of a sudden we're getting back to the Sermon on the Mount kind of deal. Are you with me? So it's like, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Don't judge your neighbor, blah, 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 you know, and let you judge rightly. And that's what the Pharisees and the religious leaders, Sadducees too, that's what the religious leaders are doing. They judge wrongly. I mean, come on, man, I judge wrongly all the time. I fall off on that. I do. I mean, you know, sometimes I fall off the path. Sometimes I follow the path of my feelings, and then all of a sudden, boy, it's dark over here. Or I might follow the path of, you know, well, the world says this is why. Listen, I grew up with world wisdom. It's where I was taught. It's what my dad taught. It's what everybody taught. It's what society taught. School of hard knocks. Think about it. That's good stuff. That's good wisdom. But it's worldly wisdom. And we're not supposed to what? Lean on our own understanding? Didn't the Bible tell us not to do that? Sure does. We have to judge rightly. Jesus is telling them, you ain't judging rightly. Not at all. You judge of the flesh. We do the same thing. This world does the same thing. This world does it. That's a conversation, isn't it? That's just horrible. I wouldn't, okay, good. Speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, oh boy, all kinds of ideas. Hang on a minute. Matthew, where are you at? Matthew 7. Judge not that you may not judge. Okay. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see that? Okay. All right. Maybe it was, no, it should be 5 or so. Matthew 5-ish? 5? 5? 5. Or maybe not 5. There we go, Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Talking about light again. Here we go with light. Gotta love the light. There's all kinds of stuff in the Bible about light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and think that you are a stud. No, it doesn't say that. It says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Your reflection of the light of life within you. God is light. God in you reflects light. So that other people may either look at you and say, I'm attracted to that light, or they're just going to kill you and, you know, and put out that light if you're in a different country. You know, get used to it. Especially now the way the world's going. You reflect that light. It's all about that light. So, good stuff. Okay, and I keep finding more stuff. I need to quit. So it's, where am I going? You can't come and see you from this world. Ha! Figured something else out. Remember the Psalm? What is it? 119? Psalmist, be a light before my path and a lamp unto my feet. Here we go with the light again. How about the lamp unto my feet part? Here's an idea. Check this out. Adam talks about stepping on Legos all the time. You know, if he'd have turned a light on that room, he wouldn't have had a problem. Makes him stumble. Yeah, I'm talking about you. Think about that. So why is it so easy for Christians to stumble? Maybe because the path ain't lit up. If the path ain't lit up, maybe we ain't on the right path. It's rocket science, right? Closer I am to Jesus on his path that he illuminates because the light of life, because, wow, there's a little bitty grain of sand. I'm not going to stumble over that, but I'll get it out of the way anyway. Get the idea? Christians stumble because maybe we're not on the right path. All of a sudden we trip, fall flat on our face, and our face is in the mud. And yeah. Oh, I'm on the wrong road. I didn't know I took a detour. And it's subtle. Very subtle. Okay. All right, I'm going to not look at anything else because I'm going to come up with something else and we need to go home. So we're going to call it quits. Turn that thing off. Okay. All right. Now is time for discussion. Rick, what are your questions? I know you. And I know one. La, 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 la. Oh, 2020. In a roundabout way, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He's telling the Pharisees another, it's a tag along with a prophetic statement. Once the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know that I am he. You cannot come. Straight that way. Absolutely. Where I am going, you will see, and I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Remember that Jesus knew what was in all men's heart, Matthew, and Jesus is a respecter of no man, again in Matthew. Yep, absolutely. But did you know that even though this is something that I found is just, it baffles me, but it's really cool. And that's, Jesus knows, example, God knew that Pharaoh was not going to relent. He knew that, right? You know, hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's just not gonna do it. Yet Moses went to him how many times? Jesus is talking to religious leaders that are going straight to hell, knowing that they're going straight to hell, still preach the gospel to him. So I tell you about him. Told him what was going to happen. Still preach the gospel to him. Still preaching to him. Hey, change your mind. Absolutely. Yes. Yes, it is. That's a tag along verse for that one. And he will continue to do so. But no man knows the hour, only the Father himself. Remember that? Again in Matthew. All of a sudden we got Matthew going on instead of John. All right. Yeah, the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. Do you know that there is, 25 years ago, there were actually a group of several either psychologists or psychiatrists, one of the brain people, okay? And for therapy, they would actually have